We have, of course, just read those fabulous verses from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 all the way to 17. And it's been a wonderful reminder of the attitudes that we ought to have. So let's see if we can find some more encouragement as we walk the walk and talk the talk to the best of our ability, as not only Christians who name the name of Christ, but as also those who understand the principle of right division and feel, and rightly so, that we have something to share with a wider Christian community. You know, I live in the Bible Belt down here in South Carolina, and I passed a church the other day, and out the front it said, resolving life's issues together. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, but, the Word of God empowers us to resolve life's issues, doesn't it? We ought, I believe, to be not trying to be clinical psychologists and solving life's problems. We should be teaching the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit working upon that Word will certainly put a lot of life's issues into perspective. And we're going to find some life's issues in Paul's letter to the Philippians. But you know the first thing out of Philippians, let's jump to chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my request for you all with joy. Friends, right at the top of the lesson tonight, this morning, I'll get the time right, I've got to look out the window. Let us remember intercessory prayer on behalf of each other is one of the great steps in the walk of faith, isn't it? We remember each other, don't we? Let's pray for each other. Let's follow Paul, our pattern, and set in play intercessory prayer. Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Fellowship in the gospel. We have a great joy together, don't we? But the confidence is not in ourselves. My confidence is not in me. I'm aware of my shortcomings, some of which you probably know about, some of them you don't. But whoever stumbles, whoever perhaps is not as effective as they could have been, the fact remains, as Philippians 1:6, Paul's confidence was of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work has begun, and Christ and the Holy Spirit work it, don't they? I look back down my life and I see some times when I had a hiatus. I've told you, 3 years not doing much at all. 3 years. Knowing all about right division and Acts 28, but just didn't do anything for 3 years. I don't know why. I can't explain how I felt at the time. Just nothing happened. But the work never ceased. Seeds are planted by all of us, aren't they? Seeds are planted by all of us, and it's the Lord of the harvest who will bring the fruit to his praise and glory. Coming down the chapter, these are themes, remember, from Philippians. And I'm not going to focus specifically on structural exegesis from Philippians. I'm just going to grab some verses. And that's what we're doing. We're sharing the scriptures together this morning. But I desire, Philippians 1:12, that you should understand, brothers, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Now remember, don't get hung up on gospel. Okay? Sometimes we want to spend a lot of time discussing gospel. It can be an umbrella term, i.e. the good news. Now what are you going to define the good news as? Well, if you're talking to an unbeliever, naturally, the gospel would include Christ crucified, Christ dead, Christ buried, Christ risen again, praise God. Wouldn't that be the gospel? Of course it would be. It's an umbrella term, the good news. But of course, remember when we are speaking to other believers. Thanks, R.A. Blessings. You know, the good news to a Christian, on the other hand, if we preached the cross to him, it would be milk, wouldn't it? So we would be preaching, of course, right division, the things that were different in the New Testament. Indeed, part of Paul's prayer in verse 9 and 10 of this very opening chapter was that the Philippians would test things that were different. So do you see the furtherance of the gospel? Now, I want you to notice in Philippians 1 verse 12, Paul's circumstances. Understand, please, everybody, that life will bring us to situations where perhaps they're somewhat out of our control. I don't think Paul would have scripted to go to Rome as a prisoner. I think when he wrote his letter to the Romans, he was looking forward by the grace of God to a wonderful journey to them. Didn't quite turn out that way, did it? But he did get there. Remember that. Sometimes life doesn't fall into place as we perhaps would have scripted it. I don't think I would have chosen this place of abode at the moment that I'm living in. And maybe there are things in your life, friends, that perhaps are not quite as commodious as you would have wished. But friends, if we have an attitude, a very, very positive one, that whatever our circumstances, they can fall out for the furtherance of the gospel, well then there's an attitude to have, isn't it? There's a forward-looking mind which looks beyond situation and circumstance. Wherever we are this morning, whatever our health situation, whatever our circumstances, remember, at the top of the chapter, do you see, he will continue the good work. Remember that? He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work will continue. Circumstances, my friends, are only circumstances. They're only physical, emotional, psychological. But the power of the God of love, the Holy Spirit in Christ, and the Word, friends, will never be hindered. If the Apostle Paul could be the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles and proclaim the present dispensation of the grace of God, then there's not going to be a circumstance that we'll experience that really can be placed as an excuse by us to inhibit or to cease the good news that we have been given to share. Indeed, as Paul comes down the chapter, there are some indeed, because of his circumstance, who preach Christ because of envy and strife, to create division and argument. Friends, there are going to be people we will meet whose motivations are perhaps not as divinely apportioned as they ought to be. I don't know whether you've met any like that, but I think we have. In our walk and witness, their motives are not good. But the fact is, I can testify in my own experience that I tend to agree with the Apostle Paul that there have been circumstances where people with the wrong motive have created opportunity. Now, initially, you know, I was full of fear in such circumstances, and I was afraid because these other people were not under my control, and I was in a circumstance where I was, you know, very uncomfortable, perhaps. Yes, I was. But you see, the fact is that, as Paul rejoiced in verse 18 of Philippians 1, it doesn't matter. See, Christ is preached. We've got to remember that, haven't we? You know, there are a lot of right dividers that quite don't see the way, the New Testament, and especially Paul, quite the way we do. But you know what? They do proclaim him, don't they? And you know, we've got to concede that there are others who are beginning at least to focus on the Apostle Paul. And we praise God for that, don't we? Remember, he is working among us to will and to do his good pleasure. We need that confidence, don't we? I guess there are times when things get so intense for us all that we really want to have more control than we do. But he is in control. We work out our own salvation with respect and awe, not fear and trembling. I don't shake. Do you tremble? No, that's Philippians 2:10, isn't it? No, we don't tremble. No, we work out our own salvation in respect and in awe, for it is God who works in and through each and every one of us to will and to do his good pleasure. Never forget that. Just speak your word when you feel the time is right. Take that silence when you think the time is right for silence. And may God bless us, each and every one, as we share the things that he's given us. We're not in control, and praise God for that. They call me an A-type and they say, you want to be in control all the time. But, dear, I have learned that that doesn't work. Now then, the Apostle Paul, of course, wanted to say in Philippians 1:21, no matter what the circumstances, whether he was alive or whether he died, he wanted Christ to gain. I think that's a wonderful attitude, isn't it? Want Christ to gain in all that we do. Now, I'm going to skip those passages and come down to the bottom of the chapter. Of course, we've got a few other thoughts to get together from this wonderful letter. It's a great practical letter, isn't it? It's a letter of life and living and witness and testimony. Some incredible examples in this epistle. Christ himself, of course, as one who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That was as far as our Lord was prepared to go. Not only death, but a humble death. So in Philippians 1:27, let our conduct, manner of life, be as becomes the gospel, so that whether we are together or else we are absent one from the other, I'm just changing it and bringing it up to date for you and me, that we may hear of our affairs, that we stand fast in one spirit, striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Strive together with one mind. You know, friends, we're all going to disagree on things, aren't we? But the one mind here is for the faith of the gospel. The gospel, the faith that comes from the good news. And remember, the good news not only of Christ, his death, burial and resurrection, but the faith that comes from knowing the purpose of God for us, that comes about through right division and understanding that great post-Acts ministry of the Apostle Paul. And don't be terrified by adversaries. You'll have adversaries, I'm sure, no matter where you are, no matter who we are, we're going to have adversaries. An evident token of waste or perdition for them, but to us, of course, of salvation and that of God. Look at this very interesting verse, Philippians 1:28. Perdition is put in opposition to salvation. So salvation in Philippians is not life in Christ so much, is it? Salvation here is put for the work, the walk, and the reward. Be careful with the word salvation. It may well be referring to Christ's shed blood and the wonderful redemption we have because of it and the forgiveness of sins. In other times, it might be referring to the walk and the goal in view. So those who oppose, there's a token of waste, but in us, of course, a token of salvation, and that we are indeed walking according to the principles of right division. You see, friends, we have to be honest to what God has revealed to us. And I cannot dictate to you what is important to you. You need to make your stands. We all do. I think it's important, isn't it? Here we have raised our Ebenezer. This is for you and me to decide. And we walk in harmony with it. Now, our mind together. We have one mind. Not perhaps necessarily on every matter of doctrine, but we have one mind in the proclamation of the faith of the gospel. Verse 29, I'd like it perhaps not to be mentioned this morning, of Philippians chapter 1, but I tell you what, we all know this one. For you to you, it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. I had a friend come to me the other day, I can't remember exactly when, and said, are we prisoners with the Apostle Paul? And my view is, I said, well, I don't think so, you know, in that literal sense. But certainly when we stand for the truth given to us with the Apostle Paul, there's going to be conflict, isn't there? Oh, you don't have to go looking for it. I think we all know that, don't we? Stand up, open a room, make a statement about what you believe, and you know, there's going to be some conflict. Praise God, friends. In that way, we are most definitely aligned with the Apostle Paul, aren't we? And we're to be encouraged, friends. What is it? A token of salvation. A token of salvation. Chapter 2. In this context, remember, about being of the one mind and the same spirit, in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill Paul's joy, he says, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Again, we are not going to agree on every point of doctrine. We're not. There are certain boundaries, aren't there, within which we can have our disagreements, and which is why you must all take note that Mark D has a locked room in which we can sit and discuss things that are of a heavier nature, and about which perhaps we may not wish to discuss in a public room where there are others that come in and through. We don't want to hear them us discussing matters of heavy doctrine, do we? So I commend that room to you, Mark's room, and you should look for it. It's called the Chapel of the Open Book. So keep your eye out for that that room on Paltalk. MARC_D. Is the Paltalk Nick. So we've got to fulfill Paul's joy and our joy of having the same love, being like-minded. Love comes first, doesn't it? Being of one accord, i.e. purpose, and of one mind in those matters. And that nothing should be done in strife, that is, argumentative ways, or vainglory or self-seeking, but of course, let us esteem others of more importance than ourselves. And it's a fabulous passage, isn't it? And it goes forward into the humility of Christ. But I just wanted to emphasize the mind that Christ had. And the mind of Christ, of course, exemplified in this passage, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, form of a servant, likeness of men, fashion of a man. He humbled himself, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there's a great and glorious exaltation, isn't there, that's to come about in that humility of mind. That's the mind that we're to have. And remember, Christ died for those who were his enemies. That must also be included in the mind of Christ when we consider it. He taught quite clearly that we were not to love those who simply loved us, but we were to love those that in fact might oppose us and call us some names that may be even more than unpleasant. In chapter 3, I want to pick a theme here. There are, in this humility of mind and in this walk, the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 reminds us that there are some things which need to be counted as loss. There are some things which need to be counted as loss. Some things need to be given up. I can't tell you what they are. It's not my job. Some things need to be left behind. Now, of course, in the Apostle Paul's case, it was formalized religion, wasn't it? In the Apostle Paul's case, it was status in the eyes of those among whom he was born. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, put forth in a very, very positive way here, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's Judah, you see, the southern kingdom. We'll look at the prophecies about the southern kingdom, find out how important that southern kingdom is going to be. For Christ indeed is from Judah and will reign over all the tribes of Israel ultimately. He was circumcised, do you see? But all of those things he had to count as loss. And friends, I'm telling you that we, when we stand for these wonderful things, we are going to find out that there are going to be the similar experience, that there will be things that were once very, very dear to us that will have to be counted as loss. Friends, in my life, I have a testimony. I had a wonderful church, inverted commas. I attended a great denomination. And as you know, I had wonderful, joyous times there. Fabulous times. But you see, as God revealed to me the deeper things of the Word, I discovered there were conflicts between what that denomination embraced and what I understood to be truth from the Word. It's very, very difficult. Look, friends, how many times have you been challenged with this claim by another Christian? Why isn't it that every other Christian believes in those post-Acts letters of the Apostle Paul? I mean, come on. I'm living in a small country town here, and I can assure you that out of all these street corner churches here, there won't be too many standing up today and preaching the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, as we know and understand it. They might refer to it in passing at most. And there will come a time when, as we grow in understanding, that the things that were so important to us and were so comforting to us will become a loss. You don't think Paul was comfortable as being one of the rising stars in Judaism? You don't think there was glory with being a rising star, excelling beyond his contemporaries? Come on, he was heading up the ladder rapidly, wasn't he? And he was well on the way. Some of you might not know that I was in the Masonic Temple. Been around, haven't I? Yep. And I was going through the process. And I was seen as a rising star in Masonry. And it was at a time when I was going through some incredible teaching by the Holy Spirit through many faithful brethren about right division and we know inside, don't we, that I could not continue the journey of the Masonic Lodge. And I had to stand up and resign. Well, if you thought it was bad sort of resigning from my church, it was pretty, pretty hurtful to my father and certainly many other men in the lodge who were looking for me to be one of the state's shiny, leading lights. But things have to be counted as loss. I can't tell you what you're going to experience and what will be a loss to you. It could be your family, it could be your friends. But the fact of the matter remains that when the Lord reveals something to us, our obligations are to stand upon what He's shown us. We're not to compromise. And if He tells us that we can't continue in a certain area, then we are to follow His guidance. We are to accept that there are things which must be left. It's very difficult, but that's what Philippians is about. It's a walk that's worthy of what God reveals to us. We cannot treat lightly the things that God will reveal to us while we search and see. So, please remember, friends, that there is some pain in all those things. but there's a great joy. Because as we leave something behind, look at the Apostle Paul. He might have excelled in Judaism without Christ, but look at what was given him when he cast those things aside and followed the Lord. Well, on that road to Damascus, when that light shone on him from heaven, what did he do? He said, "What will you have me to do, Lord?" And he knew full well that all those other things of the past were over and done with. All the glory, all the having the prime position was finished, put aside. And look what was given to him. Look what was revealed to him. Oh, nothing can be compared, Paul writes in Romans, to the glory that will be revealed. And whether that be the, in an Acts period glory, it's a fundamental truth, isn't it? Whatever we cast aside can't possibly be compared to the joy of knowing the word rightly divided, and the joy of knowing that there is a God who will one day, perhaps, say to each and every one of us, "Well done, good and what? Faithful." We have to be faithful. Faithful to what he reveals to us. Most important, isn't it? Yes, indeed, the Apostle Paul was to be faithful. Now, remember, in being faithful, we have a pattern. And it isn't Brian, the speaker today. No, I am not your pattern. Just as you're not mine. Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, be imitators together of me, and mark those who walk this way, for you have us for a pattern." Paul, the type. Paul, that outline. Now, there's no a stereotype or a rigid Apostle Paul. No, we all have our own personalities, and God works through us, doesn't he? But we must imitate him. And in this chapter, leaving things behind and pressing on. Forgetting those things, you see, which was in verse 13. So we're to imitate him. But at the same time, even in Paul's day, many are walking, of whom I have told you. Okay? And now tell you, even weeping, as the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Ah, there's that word we found in chapter 1. There are going to be those who oppose. They do so. And to them it's an evident token of destruction or perdition. Verse 19, whose end is waste, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, those who mind earthly things. You know, friends, we have emphasized this point so frequently, haven't we? That our affection ought to be set, as Colossians tells us, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the earthly things, well, in this very chapter 3 of Philippians, we have seen the earthly things, formalized religion, having the glory of his fellows, accelerating in a status within Judaism. Well, that's an earthly thing, isn't it? But also doctrinally, there are earthly things, aren't there? And there has to be a great care taken when we come to the Word of God, because in the New Testament, our Heavenly Father has revealed, certainly, truths regarding earthly purposes. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," says the Lord in the Gospels. Well, he's a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, as Romans 15:8 says, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Well, the promises made to the fathers, friends, do not fit and are inappropriate in this present dispensation of the grace of God, where we have been told to set our affection on things above. In the Epistle to the Romans, which was written by Paul, we've just referred to Christ as being a minister of the circumcision. And in Romans 15, if you would like to read verses 4 to 13, you'll find the word hope and trust interchanged, both the same in the original, the hope of that great epistle was Christ reigning on the earth. Now, Romans has some wonderful doctrines in it, doesn't it? But the hope of Romans is the holy hill of God, dominion restored, the cub, the wolf, the lion, the lamb, all resting together. We need to be careful, don't we, about earthly things here. They can be earthly things, i.e. the love of family, the acceptance in the community, the acceptance in the religious sphere. And they're earthly things. They're important, aren't they? But you see, we all want to be accepted. It's hard to be lonely. Tell me it's easy to be lonely, somebody. Come on, everyone else in the room is going to tell you, nope. It ain't easy to be lonely, is it? It is not easy to be lonely. Look at Paul. I think at the end he said, only Luke is with me. Are we ready to keep going and end up with only one friend? Well, you see, it could be that the majority of the Christian community may well be those who have earthly things on their mind. And unfortunately, you know, it does hinder somewhat, inhibit fellowship. We're not to cast them off. We're to, you know, be there, we're to be gracious, we're to be kind. But you see, it's difficult, isn't it, to join in things that they undertake when the focus is earthly things. We have to be faithful to what's been revealed to us. Added light, added responsibility. It's very difficult. And it'll be lonely. So, in the walk with those whose God is their belly, Philippians 3 goes on, verse 20, to remind us that our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth with those whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. For on judgment day, you see, even in Philippians, Paul's prayer that they would test the things that differ in chapter 1, verse 10, was so that they could be found sincere and without offence. And of course, you know, that great principle of right division in 2 Timothy 2:15. We're to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. Work people who are not ashamed. Glory in their shame. I don't want to get to heavenly places and be ashamed. Glory in their shame. On a day of glory and joy, I don't want to be ashamed, do you? And sometimes that means leaving things behind, counting them as loss. And I'll tell you what, friends, it might also mean leaving some fellowship behind. Very tough, very difficult. To walk home, perhaps to an empty house, and find that you're sitting on your own. Now, on that day, we want to find the approval, faithful servant is what we're looking for. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now in chapter 4, well, I've said, this is probably going to be the quickest expose of Philippians you've ever heard. This is called the pickins and choosins approach. We've just picked out a few verses, haven't we, and chosen a few to encourage ourselves this morning. Therefore, my brethren, ones loved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in this way in the Lord, beloved ones. Today, I want you to stand fast. I want you to stand fast in where you are and what you understood. No compromise. Trust that God has brought you. Remember, he that has started the good work, he's going to finish it. If I'm wrong at some point, he'll reveal that to me. But you see, the Lord doesn't show us things for us to just treat them like, you know, a meal, something light, a bowl of soup. Oh dear, that reminds me of Esau. You see, that's the whole point of Hebrews, isn't it? That Esau treated something, his birthright, his firstborn's position, of no consequence. You and I are heirs. We're firstborn. We have been chosen in Christ to be the heirs in heavenly places. Don't treat that lightly, friends. Stand strong in what we have received of the Lord. We are, do you see? We are God's firstborn in heavenly places. Now that is not condemning every other Christian as not being. It's got nothing to do with judging anybody else. It's got to do with knowing what we know and understand, and we stand firm with that. And in making a stand, we're not criticizing or condemning anybody else. We're saying, God's revealed this to me, and today I stand on it. That's where we are today. Now, if we're criticized, and people will misunderstand us. Oh, by making the stand, you're making yourself exclusive. I better go to Ephesians because I want you to know that verse that I was referring to. You know, here's our spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1:3. I'm allowed to get even more sidetracked in these lessons, aren't I? When they're just fundamental like this. You know, if you stand up to another Christian and say, oh, look, we're chosen before the foundation of the world, there are many who will consider that we're being somewhat exclusive. And that we're taking something on and condemning the rest of the Christian community. We're not doing that at all. We're reading what we have been told and we're standing on it. Now, I did tell you that we were God's firstborn, didn't I? And I have to take that from Ephesians 1:5. We've been marked off to the adoption of heirs. Ephesians is not about salvation. It's about the appointment of heirs in heavenly places. The adoption of sons, not to be adopted as believers, sons. Praise God, that's what we know and rejoice in this morning. We are his heirs in heavenly places. And I tell you about a dear friend that I knew, and here's the word, verse 11. See, we have obtained an inheritance. Sons in verse 5, an inheritance in verse 11. That's what this epistle is about. You know, I had a friend in, when I started going the way of a couple of others who were in the Salvation Army at the time, you know, he was most distressed that we were setting ourselves up as some sort of exclusive little group. You know, and you may be leveled, someone may level this charge at you too, that you're setting yourself up as being exclusive. Friends, we're believing what was given to us through Paul, by Christ. I did not appoint myself before the foundation of the world as God's firstborn or heir in heavenly places. If you were there before the foundation of the world and you pointed yourself up as the heir, then you might rightly be accused of having some sort of exclusivity or even being arrogant. But I wasn't there. I was in God's mind. He knew about me and he knew about you. God made the choice, not me. And I will stand, I will embrace, I will accept what is said about me that today, no matter what the circumstances, and I will proclaim that I have been placed corporately, along with you and every other member of the church, which is his body, I have been placed as an heir in heavenly places. And that's not a statement of exclusivity. It's a statement of affirmation of faith in what God has said. So back to Philippians chapter 4. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, or however you pronounce them, I'm not quite sure, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Do you think that means that they had to agree with each other on doctrine? What's the same mind? The same mind is in chapter 2, which is to esteem others of more importance than their own. It doesn't mean they have to agree on everything. Do you see? They have to have that mind of humility. That's what Paul's talking about. Sometimes we think I have to agree with that other person. Well, there are times when we have to make separations, but, it's up for you to decide. The mind here, however, is not a mind of harmony of doctrine. It's a mind of humility. Yes, I also ask you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also. They labored with Paul in the gospel. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is our closing in today's lesson, friends. We've seen this before, haven't we? Rejoice in the Lord. Not in where I am, not in bonds, not in prison, not because others are preaching out of contention or strife, not because we're going to suffer, not because we've got to lay some things aside. All of those themes through Philippians, listen to them all. No. It's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is our focus. This is your day today, friends. Rejoicing in Him, no matter what, no matter family, no matter friends, no matter choices you've got to make. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand or near. He never leaves nor forsakes us, does He? Gentleness, kindness, meekness, humbleness of mind. Bowels of mercy. Remember our Colossians 3 reading? That's how we are to be. That's what the Lord wants us to be. We need to adorn our gospel, don't we? No matter what aspect of that broader gospel we're presenting, it's the attitudes that come through when we present it that are so important. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition. Oh, I forgot to go back to my favourite version. Hang on a minute. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. Whatever they are today, let them be known to Him. He invites us to let Him know. Don't get tied up, friends, in a deep theological discussion as to whether God knows what I need or whether He doesn't. I think we can all acknowledge that God is so omnipotent, knowing the end from the beginning, that He knows precisely what my needs are. He didn't say that. He said, let them be known to me. Make them known to me. Speak them out. Express yourself. Speak to me. Pray. Remember the prayer of intercession in chapter 1? And secondly, here, the prayer for our needs and our requests. Yes, I can pray for myself. Yes, I can. And so can you. Whatever your needs are, cast them upon Him, wrote somebody else, for He cares for us. And I think that might be a fundamental, friends. Whatever they are, whatever your heartache this morning, whatever the anxiety, whatever the loneliness, whatever our fellow believers are throwing at our way, don't be anxious about anything. There's one place to put them all, isn't there? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard hearts and minds. Guard hearts and minds, you see. Keep them safe. That's the most important thing. Now, here we go. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, you see, whatever things are honest, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on those things. Think on all the positives. Yes, the business world gives us great audios and media conferences about the power of positive thinking. But here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians and telling them to set their minds on the things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are right, the things that are pure and lovely and of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. And that's how we're going to conclude today. Do you see? These are the things that we'll have in our mind during the course of this wonderful day, where you may have opportunity to rest. You may have opportunity to share with somebody. You may have an opportunity to encourage someone else. You may have an opportunity to encourage yourself. Do you know that? Maybe the only one that's going to encourage you today is you. Well, go ahead and do it. And give thanks to God and rejoice in Him for all things through Christ our Lord. Amen. We bless you, Father, and we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you indeed, Father, for your love exhibited through your Son who came, took upon himself the form of a servant. And we bless him and praise him today. We thank you indeed, Father, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed. For Lydia, Thyatira who came in, for Sabra, for New Orleans Liz, for Carolyn, Father, for Les, for Elaine and Kenneth, for Gail, for Mark and Julie and Ed, and myself. Father, we're so thankful for the fellowship. And we will go forward from this time together, Father, reckoning and thinking on those wonderful things, looking forward for an opportunity to encourage ourselves in your word and in your Son, and Father, to encourage somebody else today to keep going, to looking on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. And through him and to him are all things, and through him we bring these blessings and requests. Amen.